We'll pick up in verse 26. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, who visited young Mary? Two, what message did they bring? Three, how did Mary respond to what she was told? Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, this is the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, we do praise you for your word, and we thank you for this wonderful record of this visit so long ago to Mary with this great news that the Savior is come. Lord, now as we look at this passage together and as we hear your word preached, we ask that you would minister to us. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in a special way to help both the preacher and all of us who will hear this morning. Be glorified through the preaching of your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have no idea how angels think, but I do know that they're willing to unquestionably obey their God, to do his bidding without question and probably with great joy. Can't help but think that they're enthusiastic to deliver messages from their God, especially messages like the one we read about today, especially this message. The delight of angels to bring such good news to mankind. Matthew Henry says, "Good angels are employed by the Redeemer as his messengers, and they go cheerfully on his errands, because they are his Father's humble servants and his children's hearty friends and well-wishers." Well, one day in Galilee, 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy that we learned about last week, 6 months from her pregnancy, Gabriel, the same angel, comes to Mary, leaves the presence of God once again to come into Galilee, this small village town, Nazareth, 70 miles away from Jerusalem, to speak to humble Mary. I say sweet Mary, sweet Mary. Everything about her, everything we know about her, esteems her. Not to be overdone, but she is to be esteemed. I think it's right to expect a certain sweet personality from Mary, a humble devotion from Mary, a submissive spirit of this young, very young Jewish girl. Mary is indeed very special. She's betrothed. She's, we would say, engaged to Joseph. But understand that that situation of betrothal is not kind of the romantic kind of thing that we often think of, most likely not. Maybe it's a little less romantic, maybe way less romantic than we might imagine, but the commitment of this betrothal is a lot more serious than we might expect. It's just like marriage, except for they're not yet living together. For all intents and purposes, they're married, but they're not living together, and the marriage has not been consummated. By the time Luke is interviewing Mary, and I'm sure that Luke did interview Mary on these things, these events were burned into her heart and burned into her mind, and she probably told the story many, many times. Many times. And what she recounted was a life-changing message. Life-changing for Mary, for sure, but really universally for mankind. Because this message is the message of the Savior finally come, having been promised for so long. And so Gabriel comes with this message from God, and he gives Mary immediate assurance. Don't be afraid. Be calm. Be calm. Doesn't seem like she's immediately terrified somehow. But angels very typically do have to put their audience at ease because they are awesome beings. How Gabriel appeared to her at this point is not clear, but he puts her at ease and he lets her know that she has the favor of God. She has the favor of God. This wasn't through some spiritual beauty contest. This was God's grace, His kind favor, His perfect selection and design by God Himself, that this young girl found God's favor. The news Gabriel brings is shocking. It's absolutely shocking. But it's also the highest honor for Mary. The bottom line is the angel Gabriel's telling her that Messiah is coming. That Savior of God's people is finally coming. And this child that so many families had hoped to be able to bring into the world, young girls among the Jewish girls longed to be the mother of Messiah when they finally got married and conceived. It turns out to be you, Mary. This is you. You are the one who's going to bear this Messiah, this Savior. But it's complicated. It's complicated because she's a virgin. She has not been with a man. She presumably is faithful to Joseph and has not been with him yet because they're not formally married yet. She's a virgin. Some try to deny the virgin birth of Christ. I just offer three very reasonable suggestions to someone who might think that this is way too unbelievable to believe. As the angel will tell Mary, nothing's impossible with God. That's number one. Number two, it's the fulfillment of a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Three is angels don't lie. They don't lie. God's angels, they tell the truth. Zechariah learned that the hard way, being silenced when he even questioned Gabriel's message. But fourth, Mary knew herself for sure that she had never been with a man. Mary knew it herself. She knew how things worked. And so that's what makes this complicated, really, is that she's a virgin. And you can imagine all the social complications that, Lord willing, we'll look at tonight. But just the complications of the reality of it. How is this going to happen? The angel tells her that this will be the Son of God. Which means He's God, but He's also going to be in her womb. The baby is going to be carried from conception until birth in her womb, a real human live baby who is also the Son of God. And so how can this be? Mary's question is legitimate. Mary thought it was impossible. will be no ordinary conception. It will be far more than a miracle. There's nothing like this. There's nothing even to compare it to. There's no analogy, no illustration that can describe the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. This one who will be conceived is entirely unique. And the angel Gabriel explains this will be through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the one that you will carry is the Son of God, but he's also from the line of David, truly from your flesh and blood, fully God and fully man. You may think it's impossible, but think about who you're talking about here. We're talking about God. And think about what he's going to accomplish through the incarnation of Christ. Let's review the sequence that Mary had to process here. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He'll be the Son of God. He'll be the everlasting King. This is all going to happen by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you will give birth to the Son of God. How is she going to respond? How do you respond to something like this? Mary's response, and I think we would be okay to imagine that at least for a moment there has to be a crisis of thought on what is all this going to imply? What is this going to mean? But it seems that there's very little of that in her response. First of all, she's absolutely humbled to be the one favored by God to carry this baby. Absolutely humble. She seems perplexed more by the honor of being that mother than the fact itself. Mary's humble. I think she would be absolutely grieved by the countless statues of her all around the world throughout the ages. She's humbled and she's obedient. Now, she wasn't necessarily given an option, was she? She was told by an angel that this was going to happen. She wasn't given an option, but her submission is exemplary. It's a good example for all of us. Responding to God, God speaking to us, is to be obedient and submissive. And she's truly blessed, and she understands that. She understands that she's uniquely blessed, and she understands that she's going to be considered blessed by others through the ages. Now, to venerate her as if she was more than human in some way is absolutely inexcusable. In fact, it's sin. However, on the other side of things, probably one of the oddest things that I've heard in different contexts is almost to disparage Mary and diminish her somehow. We have to understand that she's highly favored of God to bear the Christ child, the incarnate Son of God. And so we should have reverence, proper reverence for her. How could we not? And again, her response is exemplary. But the focus ultimately is never on Mary anyway. It's not on Mary. It's on the child that she's going to bear. That's the issue here. She's expecting Messiah, this unique God-man. The real life plot will thicken. And we'll look at that, the Lord willing, in the next couple messages. But now let's think about the content of the message about Jesus. He'll be a ruler like no other, the true ruler over Israel. He'll be a desirable ruler. He'll be a benevolent ruler. But he'll also be that warrior ruler that will take care of, destroy all of his and our enemies. That's the kind of ruler over Israel this will be. That's the thrust of what's told here. That's actually the thrust of Mary's song that we'll look at in just a moment. But But that's what's going on here. Now, there is forgiveness, and that's critical for us to understand. Personally, that means everything to us, that there's forgiveness in this Jesus. And there's salvation for human beings like us. That's why he took on human flesh. That is absolutely critical and central as far as we're concerned as individuals. It's forgiveness. Jesus will save his people from their sins. But it's more than forgiveness. When Jesus saves his people from their sins, he calls them to be a part of his people, a part of his kingdom, gathering them in. And this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You see, it's not just that I'm saved from my sins. Praise the Lord. Anybody who knows Christ, praise the Lord that you're saved from your sins by the work of Jesus Christ. But it's so much more. It's so much bigger. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're included in his kingdom. You're brought in as children of the kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. And the announcement in this little place in this time speaks of a king who's going to properly usher in the everlasting kingdom. He's the final fulfillment of what was promised to David, that there will be a son whose kingdom will be forever. This lasting kingdom of Christ, a secure dwelling for the people of Christ. It's for all who believe that he'll gather them in, flesh and blood, just like his flesh and blood. And it all bears on this incarnation. We know that it happened. We're not privy to the details. All we know is that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary at some point, and the Christ child was conceived in her womb. We know it happened. And in our passage, this mighty message has been delivered. And we see a mighty response from Mary herself. Mighty first in her humility and her obedience and her understanding of her blessedness, but mighty in her response as she responds in what's called often the Magnificat. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And if you pick up in 39, she goes and visits Elizabeth. John is already in Elizabeth's womb. When Mary approaches Elizabeth, the baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb, rejoicing in the presence of this Messiah Christ. Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is specially blessed to bear this child. And here's Mary's response. And the first part has a lot to do with her bearing the child, and you read about her humility and her blessedness in there, but then it shifts to talk about the way that God is going to work through this child, and it's powerful, it's kingdom stuff. And so I'll read what Mary said. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. There is a lot in there to tell us about what this King Messiah, Jesus, is coming to do, came to do. Let's quickly review the sequence again. There'll be a son. His name will be Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the everlasting King. This will come by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the one to be born will be the Holy Son of God. we're not just celebrating the birth of a child, but the coming of the Savior King that changes everything for history, for eternity, and hopefully for our own lives. Knowing the truth of this Christ is life-changing for us. Knowing what He's accomplished by coming and fulfilling all things, by bearing our sins and dying, being buried and raised up and ascending to heaven, believing in those things is absolutely life-changing. Mary refers to that in her song, in her speech there. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. An indispensable, I repeat, indispensable element of fearing God is believing what He says. And embracing that. And then trusting in what He does. So the proper response to this is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be saved. To see Him as the only Savior and my Savior. Knowing that will change your life. And it should make a difference, certainly for Christmas. And it should make a difference today, but it should make a difference in every day as you live your life before your King who's on the throne of heaven. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do once again thank You for this record that explains to us things that we could never fathom, understand, were it not for the fact that it's in Your Word. And here within Your Word, verified by an angel that stands in Your presence. Lord, we thank You so much for Your true Word. But we know that Your Word calls us to appreciate much more than just a wonderful story, but to believe and to embrace the gospel truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, come to save sinners like us. Lord, as we ponder these things and store them up in our hearts, Lord, may they indeed be life-changing. That those who belong to You, that we who belong to You would rejoice in Your goodness to Your people, but that many eyes would see anew the truth of just what took place in this mysterious, glorious incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Amen.